Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to start off with a few questions this morning. If we ask Adam's children, who is your family's pastor, what would they have said? If we went to Noah and asked his children, who is your family's pastor, what would they have said? If we went to Job and asked Job's children, who is your family's pastor, what would they have said? If we went to Abraham and asked him, who's your family's pastor, what would his children have said? If we went to Joshua's children and asked them the same question, who is your family's pastor, what would they have said? If we went to Peter's children and we said, who is your family's pastor, what would they have said? If I were to ask your children, who is your family's pastor, what would they say? The truth that I believe God would have us hear today is this. I believe that it is God's will for the dad to be the family's pastor. Now we're going to do two things today. We're going to ask ourselves, does the Bible clearly teach that the dad is to be the family's pastor? And secondly, what does that mean for dads today? Now it is my desire that if someone came up to your children and said, who is your family's pastor, they would say, my dad is. Now I'm the church pastor, but I'm not your family's pastor. Pastor, that is not what God's called me to do. You, dads, are the one that God's called to be your family's pastor. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 4 through 9. And as we read this, I want you to be asking yourself this question. To whom is Moses addressing these words? Stand together in respect for the Word of God. Beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You may be seated. To whom is Moses addressing these words? Is he addressing them to the parents? Is he addressing them to the fathers? Is he addressing them to the mothers? Or is he addressing them to the priest of that day? Now, if you seek to answer that question based on modern reality, what we see going on today in most of our churches, you would answer, oh, he addressed those words to the mothers. Because who are the primary teachers of biblical truth in the homes in America today? It's mothers. If you went to modern church history, the last 50 to 75 years, to answer that question, you might well say it's the preachers he was talking to, the priest. They're the ones that are responsible for teaching the children God's word. If you want to be politically correct and answer this question, you would say the parents. He's talking to the parents, telling them that they're to instruct their children in God's way. But I suggest to you today that the clear teaching of God's word is that these words of Moses are addressed to the dads, to the fathers. Let me show you why I believe that. First, God established Adam as the family's pastor. Over in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that God set the pattern there in the Garden of Eden that Adam was to be the family pastor. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, Adam, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." God gave this command to Adam. Eve had not even been created yet. But when we turn to chapter 3 of Genesis, and we see the serpent, Satan, coming to Eve, and he says to her, "Can you eat of any tree in this garden?" And she says to him, "No, we cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Well, now, how did she find that out? Adam told her. He recognized it was his job to take God's word and communicate that word to her, his wife. And so God established the father, the dad, as the family's pastor, even in the Garden of Eden. Now look at Noah. He continues this pattern in Genesis 6. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch.'" Now notice, God came to Noah. He did not come to Ms. Noah. Now again, we have read this passage so many times, we don't pause to think about this for a moment. He could have come to Ms. Noah, and she would have gone to Mr. Noah and said, "You got a job, you're my honey-do list, here it is, make an ark." But God came to Noah. And Noah understood his role as the family's pastor. Look in Genesis 8. After the flood and the waters have receded, the first thing that Noah does when he leaves the ark, it's symbolic of a new beginning on this earth. Then Noah built an ark to the Lord, and took of every clean, built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is very significant that at the beginning of this new order, after the flood, that we see Noah, the father, leading his family in a spiritual exercise of worship, of offering burnt sacrifices to God. If it had happened today, what we probably would have seen is Ms. Noah saying, "You know, Noah, we probably, when we get off the ark, we need to have a worship service. We need to go to church. You know, that we need to show God we appreciate what He did." And it would probably have been Ms. Noah who was instigating the spiritual time in the family. How many times have we in our families seen the mother have to step up and say, "You know, we need to go to church, or we need to start praying as a family, or we need to have family devotions." Noah understood the pattern. Job understood God's design for him to be his family's pastor. In Job chapter 1, we read, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them. Who is them? His children. Rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them, his children. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continuously. Job understood that it was his responsibility, it was his privilege as the father to intercede and pray for his children lest they had sinned. That he was to plead on their behalf before God as the family minister, as the family pastor. God continued this design with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, God is preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their rank wickedness. Abraham's nephew Lot lived in this city. And so God is carrying on this conversation with himself, saying, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah? And look at his conclusion. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now look at these words. For I have chosen him. For what purpose? So that, with the purpose that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God says, I want to inform Abraham because I've chosen him that he might command his children and his whole household to obey me, to follow my ways, to be righteous. Next, God, in fact, identifies himself in terms of dads being the family pastor. When God came to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, God had not been on the scene for some time, hundreds of years. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God identifies himself in the terms of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why did God not identify himself as the God of Sarah and Rebekah and Rachel? He was their God, was he not? But he identifies himself as the God of their fathers because their fathers were God's primary representative in the family. When God gave us the name Father, guys, he placed upon us the responsibility of being his primary representative in that family. You've heard me say it before. God did not institute the family and put a guy in there and call him Father, and then God say, you know, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'll pick up that name. I think I'll call myself Father and consider the church to be my children. Oh no. God determined from before the creation of the world that he would represent himself as father to his children. And then he said, in order to convey this meaning to the human beings, I will place one in the family unit. I will give him my name. And he will be my representative. He will be the first representative of me that his children will see. And he will greatly influence their view of me, the Heavenly Father. What an awesome responsibility, guys. The psalmist testifies to the practice of Israel, of the dads being the family's minister. Over in Psalm 44, he's rehearsing some of the past events of Israel. And he says, "Oh God, we've heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days of old." Who told them about what God had done? It was the dads that had told them. Our fathers told us. It was the way that they went. It was not the priest that told them. They had priests at this time. It was not the prophets, and they had the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, the other prophets. But it was not the prophets that told them. It was the fathers who taught their children the ways of God, the truth of God. Now that brings us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The question, to whom are these words addressed? The words would say, "I'm commanding you today, and they shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." I believe he is speaking to the fathers. You say, "I don't know, preacher. Wasn't everybody there? Didn't the mothers and the children and everybody gather to hear these words from Moses?" Yes, they were there, but he was addressing the dads because they were to be the family pastor. They were to take the words and communicate them to their families. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13, just a few chapters over from our chapter 6. And he's still addressing the same people. Look what he says. "If your brother, your mother's son or daughter or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods,' whom neither you nor your fathers have known." Now, if he was talking to the ladies, he wouldn't say your wives, would he? He would say your husbands. So clearly, he's addressing the dads as the primary one who's responsible for conveying the spiritual truth to his family. I think as you look at Deuteronomy, what you see is, again, the nation assembled, the families assembled, but he's addressing the dads because they're the ones responsible for seeing that message conveyed. This, again, is clearly stated in Psalm 78, verse 5, when it's referring to this passage in Deuteronomy 6. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." That's the law he talked about. "Which he commanded" who? "Our fathers, that they should teach them to their children." I believe it is clearly taught in Scripture that it is God's will for us dads to be our family's pastor, to be our family's minister. I do not believe it was a cultural thing only for Israel. I believe it is still God's design today. And I say that based not only on what we have seen already, but on Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is an important passage because we have listed in here the term parents, the term mothers, the term fathers. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Fathers. Now he's talked to parents. He's mentioned mothers. He's mentioned fathers. If he had wanted to speak to parents again, he would have clearly said parents here. But he addresses fathers. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline an instruction of the Lord. They had pastors in churches when Paul wrote this. So it's clear that the family's pastor is not the church pastor, but it is the dad. It is the father. Having established that truth, naturally the question is, well, what does that mean, preacher? How am I to be my family's pastor? I haven't been to seminary. Do I have to go to seminary? How can I do that? How can I be that? Well, let's go back to our passage in Deuteronomy, our text for today, and I believe it will explain to us what you must do to be your family's pastor. First, you must have a vital, growing relationship with Jesus. It stands to reason you cannot lead your family to love Jesus if you do not love Him first. You cannot lead your family in spiritual growth if you are not growing yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. To me, this says a vital, dynamic, growing, intimate relationship with Jesus. You've got to be tending to your own spiritual growth and your own spiritual life. That means you've got to be spending time in the Word with God and in the time in prayer. That's got to be a regular part of your life. I believe you've got to be doing it regularly. And by that I mean at least 5 out of 7 days you need to be spending time with God in His Word if you're going to grow spiritually and be able to lead your family. So that relationship has to be there first. Secondly, you must make it a priority to be your family's shepherd, pastor. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now you see the phrase on your heart? I think that means they need to be of foremost importance to you. Something that's on your heart is important to you. Something that's on your heart is near to you. I think he's saying it must be a priority in your life that you be your family's pastor. If not, you won't do it. If it's not a priority, everything else will come first. A man's priority should be God first, his family second, his job third. Now, your workplace will probably want you to put your work first. Corporate America moves in those circles. But you will have to make a choice that it's more important to you to be a dad, to be your family's pastor, than to be the CEO of your company. Your job should be there to help you provide what your family needs in order to subsist, to carry on. Not everything they want, but everything they need. And you should regulate your priorities so that your God and relationship to Him is first, and your relationship to your family and being your family's pastor is second. And how that works out, you will have to work out in your particular situation, in your job, with much prayer and discussion with your wife, but you will need to work that out if you're going to fulfill God's design for you. Too many dads have their priorities wrong. They wouldn't say that their family came, that their job came before their family if you ask them, but if you look at their life, what do you see? So it must be a priority. Third, you teach them God's word continuously. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Now that word diligently is a word that means to repeatedly do something. It means to sharpen. It was used to sharpen a blade. Now, if you've ever sharpened a knife on a stone, you know you repeatedly do the action, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That's what this word means. It means you don't just sit down and teach them one time. It means the teaching of God's truth has to be a continuous thing. It has to go on day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. It is a lifestyle. It is something you do repeatedly. You do it continuously. It becomes a way of life. You show them how to find God's will through His Word. As situations come up in their lives, you go to the Word of God and you say, let's see what God's Word says about this situation. And then you teach them principles from God's Word on how to deal with those situations that they're going through in their own lives. When they come to you and share a concern or a worry, you say, well, let's see what God's Word says about this. You're teaching them to live by the principles and truth of God's Word. You seek to teach them what it means to seek God's Word for the life decisions that they will be making. So, this has to be done as a lifestyle. It goes without saying that you need to be one who seeks God's Word for your life decisions, don't you? So you need to be doing that, and then it's natural for you to lead them in that direction. Not only must you make it a priority, not only must you have a growing, vital relationship with God, not only must you do so continuously, but fourth, you must spend time with your children building a loving relationship. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, what that communicates to me is they're together a lot. They're together when they lay down. They're together when they rise up. They're together when they walk by the way. They are spending time with their children. Now, I recognize that in an agricultural society where the kids work with the dad out in the fields, that they're is a lot more time that dads and kids can spend together. And that in our mechanized society, our industrialized society, where dad goes off to work for 8 or more hours and then comes home, there is less time. But nevertheless, that means you've got to make the most of the time that you have. I have said, you can have a great yard or you can be a great dad. You can't do both. I never could. So I sacrificed the yard. Now that I don't have kids at home, I can spend time in the yard, but it takes a lot of time. When you come home, you need to be at home. You need to be there not only physically, but emotionally and mentally. I know how hard it is to disengage sometimes from work. And you're at home, and your wife says, you're not here. And you say, I'm here. She said, no, you're not. Your mind's someplace else. Because the amount of time that we have with our children is not what it was in the agricultural society. We got to make the most of the time that we have. That means you cannot take the luxury to sit and look at the TV all the time when you need to be relating and building relationship with your kids. You need to be doing stuff with the kids. You need to be outside throwing the ball. You need to be playing dolls with the girls. You need to be building relationships, doing things together. You don't need to be stuck behind the newspaper, behind the computer nowadays, rather than being out there interacting with the children. You've got to spend time, quality time. And you say, well, but what's quality time? Well, you never know when quality time is going to happen, so you got to give them quantity time, and then the quality time will happen. But you got to be with those kids. They have got to be a priority. Man works 40, 50 hours a week, and then on the weekend he plays golf? Not with his kids even on the weekend when he can be. And you wonder why we have such unruly kids in our society? Number 5, you lead them to stand on God's Word. Verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them, that is, these commandments, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what I believe they're trying to get at here is that you need to keep God's word ever before you, and its utmost importance should be before you continually. That is, you must stand on God's word. You must be a person of biblical convictions, not biblical preferences or biblical convenience. A preference is something you do if it's not too hard to do. A conviction is something you do no matter how difficult it is. Dads, we must lead our families to stand on God's word in a society that has ignored it and abandoned it. That means you must, first of all, be a man of biblical convictions. Your kids need to think, you know, I know what my dad's going to say about this. I know what he's going to say about this homosexual thing, about the society and what it says about homosexuals being married and nothing wrong. I know what my dad's going to say about that. They need to know that you believe and stand on God's word, and you need to teach them to do the same. Now, they're not going to hear the biblical standards of God's truth except at church and from your mouth. They're not going to get it at public school. They're not going to get it on the television set. They're not going to get it in the newspaper. They're not probably going to see it on the computer. And so it's our responsibility to teach them the biblical, and it's even more imperative. It's even more imperative today than it was when my kids were growing up, and it's more imperative then than it was when I was growing up, because society has so abandoned the principles and truth of God's word. We have got to raise up a generation who will stand against the tide of society and say, I don't care what society says about premarital sexual immorality, about people living together before they're married, it is wrong. It is against God's word, and it shall not be done. And nothing's going to sway me off of that position. I don't care what society says about abortion, it is wrong, it is against the word of God, and we are not going to be swayed and taken down that path to destruction. I don't care what society says about homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. They can call me a homophobe all they want, but it is against the word of God. And the loving thing to do is to say, this is wrong. This is destructive to your life. But praise God, you have a Redeemer who will deliver you, who will set you free if you'll come to Jesus. Teach your children not only to stand on biblical convictions, but to lovingly stand on biblical convictions. To speak the truth in love. And this is that continuous thing coming out. You can't just tell your children once, you know, premarital sex is against God's word. Because they're going to hear it's okay repeatedly on television shows, on movies, and they're going to get it continually. I used to picture it in my mind like a wall. And we put up the wall of biblical convictions, and everything that they were exposed to in society was attacking that wall, seeking to knock it down. Now, if I'd only put it up once, it wouldn't last long. I had to keep on reinforcing that wall and keep on reinforcing it because the attacks kept coming. So much so that I wouldn't even have to say it. I'd just say, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Yes, Daddy, we know. Because they need to be continually reminded, because they're going to get the pressures from society. And you've got to push back and say, but God says. Dads, God has called you to be your family's pastor. What about a home where dad is not present or dad is not a Christian? In those cases, mom, you will need to step up. Timothy, his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were instrumental because his dad was not a believer. I am afraid that if God were coming today, he might have to say, I'm the God of your mothers. and to the God of your fathers. And I do not think that's an indictment on you ladies. It is an indictment on us men. History has shown when men fail to step up to do their God-given responsibility, that ladies will step up to do it. And ladies, I know that you do so because you see the need. But let me give you something to think about. Maybe if you didn't do it, that man would step up and do it. Part of the sin nature of men is they will run from responsibility if someone else would do it. And if you step up and do it, he's very likely to say, go ahead. Ladies, let me give you another word. Do not take what I've said today and go to your husband and say, you know, you're not doing what the preacher said. Now, we've already talked about that's not the right approach, haven't we? You remember a couple of years ago how to change your husband? All right, here's what you do, ladies. You just pray. You know, and you're not you're not your husband's Holy Spirit. You're not responsible for telling him how he needs to be. Pray for him. Pray that God will convict him, that God will ignite a fire under him to make him want to be that family pastor that God's called him to be. You just pray for him. If you get on his case about it, his old stubbornness is just going to go the other way. And then even though he knows he ought to be, he's going, nah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to show her. So just pray for him. Just pray for him. All right, guys, what does it mean? Let me just briefly review. It means first you've got to have a vital relationship with Jesus. Secondly, it means you need to make it a priority. Thirdly, it means you need to be teaching them God's word continuously. Fourthly, you need to spend time building a loving relationship with your children and your wife. And fifthly, you need to lead them to stand on God's word. If I were a dad today and had kids at home, and I am a dad, but if I had kids at home today and I had not been doing this, this is where I'd start. I'd start by saying tonight, I'd say, guys, I need to confess that I've not been the dad that God wants me to be. I've not been the family pastor. We're going to come together and I'm going to just read some scripture. Just a few verses, and we're going to have family prayer before we go to bed tonight. Just start it right there. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be perfect. You will grow into this, but you must start somewhere. If your children are grown, you got a wife at home. Love her. Minister to her. Be her pastor. Read the scripture and pray with her. Will you guys, will you obey God and be your family's pastor? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections, and to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.